Well, our text this evening is taken from the New King James Version and found in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 23-24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because he was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Good to be back with you tonight. As always, I hope you had a good and restful afternoon. Marriage is so important that I doubt that I could overemphasize the value of it. As we talked about last week, if you were here last week, we gave just one tip on how to have a magnificent marriage. And that tip was, when it comes down to conversation that husband and wives have, if things begin to turn hostile, you have to learn just to let it go, just to move on to a different conversation. And of course, I explained that that is not the case. If you're dealing with something that is very significant, then of course that has to be resolved and it has to be dealt with. But if it's not of that nature, then you need to develop the habit, train yourself to just let it go. The hostility and the anger that can come from a conversation that begins with something that's not all that significant in the first place is just not worth it. And so that's not always easy to do. We always want to have the last word in any conversation. We want our opinion to be the one that we both agree upon. And so it's something that you have to train yourself to do and just make a habit of letting that conversation end and move on. And that's important, because as the passage that was just read for us, as it is implied and emphasized in that passage, marriage in the eyes of God has always been a relationship that has meant to be permanent. One man, one woman for life. And so we want our marriages to last, but not only that, we want them to be good and happy marriages. We don't want to just coexist and have a marriage that doesn't end in divorce and yet is filled with hostility and disappointment and those kind of things. We want to have marriages that are pleasing to God. And with that in mind, just for a few minutes tonight, we want to talk about another little tip that I will give those of you who are husbands and wives. And that simply is, we have to watch out for those nails. Have you ever been driving down the road and you, in your car, you run over a nail and you don't realize it at first, of course, in cars, because tires are so constructed that a nail is not going to cause the tire to go flat right away. But what's going to happen is the air is going to slowly seep out of that tire and it is going to deflate. Before you know it, you will be on a flat. And there are some nails like that that can begin to cause the life of a marriage to slowly seep out of the marriage. And the life that I'm talking about, the thing that really keeps a marriage alive and functioning the way God wants it to, is the romantic love that should be a part of every marriage. You don't want that romantic love to ever go away. Regardless of how long or how short you've been married, it is important that the marriage is full of that romantic love, that it is still an emotional relationship, not based and not founded upon that, but that the emotion is there, the love and the romantic love is still there. You don't want anything to cause that to go away. And so you have to watch those nails. And I want to talk just briefly. Again, I won't keep you that long tonight, as I didn't last week. But just in passing, we could probably make a sermon out of each one of these points, but we want to talk about four nails that you have to avoid. And the first one has to do with constant criticism. If you are a husband or a wife, you have to avoid that. That will puncture your marriage. And again, that romantic love will seep out of that relationship if one of the two are constantly complaining and constantly criticizing the other spouse. It is very important that you avoid that. Now, let me just say that criticism is not evil within itself, and there is such a thing as constructive criticism, and that is actually good for marriage. In fact, it is good for any relationship. It's good for brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to give one another constructive criticism. You've heard me say over the years that Janice has helped me a lot as a preacher with the constructive criticism that she has given me over the years. And I've always appreciated her for that. And along those lines, we have to learn as individuals, as husband and wives, not to be so sensitive where we fall all apart just because our spouse gives us some criticism. As long as it's of a constructive nature, it can help us. It can improve us and make us better. And so there's nothing wrong with that at all. We have to be able to accept that. I think it was Solomon in the book of Proverbs. I can't remember the exact verse. But Solomon said that we are to not rebuke the scorner because he'll hate us. But when you reprove the wise man, then he will love you. And that's the kind of spouse we want to be. We want to be wise. And so if our spouse criticizes us, rebukes us when we need that sort of thing, that will actually increase our love because we'll appreciate it. Now, there's a difference, though, between constructive criticism and destructive criticism. The constructive criticism comes from a place of love. And so we can accept that. It comes from a person who is concerned, someone who cares, who wants to help us, has that desire to help us. That's the kind of criticism that can improve us. That's constructive. Destructive criticism comes from a critical spirit and usually comes from somebody who is a fault finder, who is hypocritical and is constantly complaining and constantly finding fault, and you don't want to be that kind of spouse. That kind of thing in a marriage, once again, will destroy the romantic love in that relationship. It will end up sooner or later causing hostility. It's like that nail. It may not right away just destroy the marriage, but that romantic love will slowly seep out of that relationship. Don't be someone with a hypocritical kind of spirit. Generally speaking, the one who is a fault finder is hypocritical in nature. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 18. He wasn't dealing with marriage here, but turn over to Luke chapter 18, and you'll remember the parable. It's a familiar one, beginning at verse 9, Luke chapter 18, and at verse 9. It says, "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I get.'" And you can see that this man was kind of blinded towards his own faults. And generally speaking, when you have someone who is a fault finder, when you have someone who is constantly criticizing other people, always critical, has, again, that hypercritical kind of mentality, that's a person who doesn't usually look at himself or herself. And again, that's just bad for relationships in general. It is terrible for a marriage. And you'll notice how he begins to describe this individual in the beginning of this, back at verse 9. He says that this person treated others with contempt. Because there's hypocrisy in all of that. It's a person who never looks at himself. He just looks at other people, and he searches and tries to find all kind of faults. And by the way, it's not too hard to find faults in people. Like, all of us have faults. I can look deeply into the lives of any of you, and I guarantee you, I can find some fault in your life. And you can find it in mine too. Because we're all just human. And we make mistakes, and we're not perfect. If I asked you, raise your hand if you're a perfect person, how many of you would raise your hand? Of course, none of you. Why? Because we all have faults. So if it's my business to just try to always find fault with you, I'll find faults all the time. Can you imagine a husband or wife doing that? Well, you'll find faults on a daily basis. And so you'll be criticizing day after day and week after week and month after month. And again, that romantic love will be seeping out of that relationship. And you'll treat your spouse with contempt. And I think we all understand that that should be avoided. That's a nail that will puncture your relationship. Number two is rampant rage. And you want to avoid that. Don't be the kind of spouse who is constantly angry at something. That way your spouse has to always walk on eggshells, so to speak, because there's just you're set off so easily. You're always mad, and they know if you're not mad, then just about anything will make you mad, and sooner or later you're just going to explode, and there's going to be yelling and screaming and all of that, and that's terrible for the relationship. And you want to avoid that. Anger, again, isn't sinful within itself. You remember Paul in one place said, be angry, but sin not. And anger becomes sinful when it is persistent, when it is constant, when you always are in a bad mood. And when you have such a hot temper that just little things will set you off. That is terrible in a relationship. It leads to abuse, sometimes physical, almost always verbal. And you want to avoid. Don't be that kind of spouse. You'll be setting up an atmosphere in your home that is hostile, that is uncomfortable, that leads to nothing but misery and unhappiness. Again, don't be that kind of spouse. By the way, you can't be a good spouse if you're angry all the time. If you're always mad at something or somebody, the fact of the matter is you can't even be a good Christian. Let's not forget, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And Paul told the brethren at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You can't do that and be mad at somebody all the time. And so you have to avoid that. And you can avoid that. There are some people who have a problem with anger, an anger management problem. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to be like that. If you do have a problem with always getting upset and angry, you can stop that if you want to. And the reason I know that is because God commands you to. So I know it can be controlled. Like too many times we develop a mentality that says, you know, that's just the way I am. Listen, if just the way you are is bad for your marriage, you better change. It is better for you to change than to deflate your marriage by some kind of characteristic that you can control whether you realize it or not. You remember what Paul said to the brethren at Ephesus. Turn over to Ephesus, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And towards the end of the chapter, at verse 31, Paul said this. Verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 4. Paul said, let all bitterness and wrath in anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Now that's a command. That's an apostolic directive. Here is an inspired apostle telling us this is what you should do. This is what you must do. When it comes down to things like bitterness, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, all these things must be put away from you. That tells me you can do that. And you must do that. You can't be bitter all the time and be a good Christian. Listen to me. You can't be bitter, full of wrath all the time and go to heaven. You better take care of that problem. And again, it's bad for your marriage. You don't want your wife, you don't want your husband walking on eggshells all the time, worried about you being mad. You don't want to always be in a bad mood. Get rid of that bitterness or anger. And a lot of this now takes self-control. Again, we could talk much longer on this, but it's interesting that whenever you read in the Bible a list of words that deal with characteristics and behaviors that we ought to have, places like the Galatians 5 that deal with the fruit of the Spirit, or you remember the things that Peter and 2 Peter chapter 1 talked about adding to your faith. Whenever you find list of things like that, self-control is almost always a part of the list. You can control yourself. Husbands and wives, you can control your words. You can control your anger, any kind of bitterness. You can control that. You can put it away if you want to. If you don't, it's going to ruin your relationship. You'll never have a magnificent marriage if you have that rampant rage constantly going on. Let me give you a third one very quickly tonight. Short-sighted selfishness. And by the way, selfishness is always short-sighted because you don't have to look very far to look at yourself. And there's a problem. Again, you can't even be a good Christian if you're selfish. Christianity is all about thinking of other people. You remember what Paul said in Philippians. Turn just a few books over. Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2, and at verse 1, it says, "And so, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort for love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now watch, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Wouldn't marriage be great if every spouse did that? Here is a marital principle that can help you have a magnificent marriage. As I said last week, there's not a whole lot in the Bible that falls under the category of direct marital advice. There's only a few chapters, really, a few passages, rather, that deal directly with marriage. Ephesians 5 is the one that comes to mind first, where we learn what our roles are according to God, and we must follow those roles. And there's a few other passages that deal directly with marriage. Other than that, we just have to use the New Testament as a manual for marriage, just with the principles that it sets forth. And here's one right here. No, Paul's not dealing with marriage in Philippians chapter 2, but I guarantee you, husband and wives, if you apply what he says here, particularly in verse 3, when in humility you count your spouse more significant than yourself, you'll have a good marriage. You'll have a magnificent marriage. You want another principle that comes from a passage like this that's not dealing with marriage, but I'm telling you, if we live by this principle, it will help us tremendously in our marriages. Romans chapter 12. Listen to what Paul says in Romans, the 12th chapter. And these passages really set forth principles that are the very opposite of short-sighted selfishness. Romans chapter 12, and notice at verse 9. Listen to this very carefully, husband and wives. Romans 12 at verse 9, let love be genuine. You think that's good for a marriage? Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now watch this. Love one another with brotherly affection. And then, and I like the ESV, very accurate at this particular place. It says, outdo one another in showing honor. Like, that is great marital advice. And you can apply it not just to honor, but in anything that is good for the marriage. Husband and wives, outdo one another in showing love. Outdo one another in showing affection. Outdo one another and showing patience. It's like a friendly competition. I'm going to show my wife. I'm going to outdo her. I'm going to love her more than she loves me. I'm going to show her more compassion than she shows me. And if she has the same attitude towards you, can you imagine how magnificent that marriage would be? Wonderful advice. You can't do that if you're selfish, though. You're not going to be trying to outdo anyone. The principles that I have talked on often in dealing with marriage is the importance of husband and wives meeting each other's needs. There is a book called His Needs, Her Needs that's very good, and the principles I have used through the years and talking with husband and wives about marriage. But here's the thing about it. While it is very important, husband and wives, that you realize wives have certain needs and husbands have certain needs, and spouses should be all about trying to meet each other's needs. You should have the attitude, I'm going to meet my wife's needs. And when you begin to look at those needs, it's interesting. They're pretty much the same with regard to women. All women have some of the same needs, and not all, like every single one. I mean, we're not robots, but generally speaking, women have the need of conversation and affection and things like that. There's like 10 of them that we could list that a lot of women share. The majority of women share, and it's the same thing with men. And spouses should be aware of that, and they should be trying to meet each other's needs. Now, I'm all for that, but it's one thing to say, I'm going to meet my wife's needs. That's a good thing. That'll help your marriage be magnificent. It's something else for me to say, my wife better meet my need. That's selfishness. You want to avoid that. When you start thinking in those terms, it is a sign of selfishness, and I guarantee you the romantic love is going to just slip away from that relationship. Don't be selfish. Be a good Christian. Esteem others better than yourself, and allow that to start in the home with your spouse. And then the final thing, I didn't want to go so long with this, so I'll make it quick, but the final thing is persistent pettiness. Avoid that. It is amazing that most marriages that are in trouble, they're in trouble because there's so much pettiness in the marriage. And husband and wives begin to fight over little petty things that are insignificant, and they begin to take things, they make a mountain out of a molehill, as we sometimes say. They minor and major and major and minors. And everything becomes a problem. It's amazing to me over the years, and Janice and I haven't done, we're not counselors, and we haven't done a lot of counseling or anything like that. But there have been occasions over the years where we've sat down with couples and talked with them and tried to help them with their marriage. And we're always surprised at some of the things that they're fighting about, and they'll share them with us. And you know, some of the things that I mean are major problems in their marriage. They're about to get a divorce over some of these things. And think to ourselves, you know, I do that. I'm guilty of that, but it's no big deal in our marriage. It's only when things turn hostile. It's only when you start making a big deal out of everything. It's when you start being petty and every little thing begins to bother you and disturb you that those things begin to grow and grow and fester. And before you know it, there's a lot of anger and hostility involved. And you have to avoid that. It's really, you want to be honest about it. It's called growing up. Like, there's a reason why marriage is for adults. It's not for children. You have to be mature. A lot of marriages end up in a mess because the husband or the wife or both are immature. And when you're immature, that's when you allow little things to become big things. And you fight over little petty things that are insignificant. You need to grow up is what you need to do. Kobe Bryant used to tell his teammate, it's time for you to put your big boy pants on. And there's some truth to that in marriage. Immaturity will ruin your relationship. And a sign of that is being mad about every little thing. And here's the thing about that, really. When you really look into it, if you find yourself in a marriage where just little insignificant things become huge things that you're fighting about and yelling about, there is almost always in that situation something greater that is really the problem. And you're never going to get over the pettiness unless you solve the major problem. But ironically, you never get to the major problem because you're too busy fighting over the insignificant thing. And so persistent pettiness begins to take over the marriage and the romantic love is ruined and it seeps out of that relationship. And you remember what I said on last week? I don't know if you caught it or if you heard it, but I said last week that it is in marriage. Marriage is the relationship that has the greatest potential of causing hatred than any other relationship. Right? That's kind of amazing when you stop and think about it. But it's true. And I'll tell you, when feelings of hatred and hostility begin to play a part, it's when that romantic love dissipates to the point where it no longer exists. And now you're at the point where every little thing makes you mad. Now you're at the point where the atmosphere in the home is full of anger and hostility, and you're fighting over little, insignificant, petty things. And that's why you have to watch out for those nails. Whatever it is in your life that is causing that romantic love to seep slowly out of the relationship, you have to plug that hole by getting rid of it, whether it's one of the four things I talked about here tonight or other things that might be disturbing your relationship. You have to watch out for those nails. If you'll do that, you can have a wonderful relationship. But you have to make sure that you keep that romantic love alive and full in your marriage, and it will be magnificent. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Again, we haven't said a whole lot about God's plan of salvation. But if you really want to go to heaven after a while, and if you even want the fullness of life right now, you need to become a child of God. There is full joy in relationship, in fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. About verse 4, John talks about having full joy, and he ties it into having fellowship with God. Whether you realize it or not, you don't experience full joy without Jesus in your life. But he doesn't just enter into your life accidentally. You have to allow him in. You have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and you need to be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. And your sins will be forgiven and you'll be a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 17. And you can experience full life in Christ. If you're a child of God and you have drifted away, you haven't been living by the principles of the Word of God. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 tells us all about that. If you've sinned openly, you need to come forward and let us know about it. We'll pray for you, encourage you. But you need to get your life on the right track. Be in fellowship with God and experience that full joy. If you're not, rectify it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.